All right, so we're going to start right out with reading our scripture this morning. If you haven't been here before or not too long, we have just finished 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 through 5, and now we're going into 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 4 today, and I am going to go verse by verse through Thessalonians. So we're going to read this. There's probably three or four sermons in this little section, sad to say or good to say, depends on how you look at it. All right, I like it. So I'm going to read the white, you read the yellow. All right. We are bound to give thanks, Okay. Hey, Will, you want to read my notes? Okay, here we go. Yeah, you've heard that joke before, huh? Okay, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You just have to remember and keep in mind that this is a suffering church. And when I mean suffering, I mean physical suffering, because they're being beat and killed and maimed and stolen from and raped and all these things throughout that area, because it's on the Romans Road like we talked about last week. And so they really don't like the Christians, okay, this new upstart religion. So Paul gives thanks because it's fitting, he says. And when he says that, it means they are worthy of giving God thanks because of their faith that has grown well upon the expectation. Now I want you to just go back with me for a second. We talked some about this last week, but Paul was only there from maybe anywhere from maybe 6 weeks to 3 months maximum, okay? And the 3 months is probably too much. And then he had to be rushed out of town because they were going to kill him for this new thing. And so he hardly has any time with me. Eventually sends Timothy back to him to teach him. And so what happens to these people that just trusted Christ, that they are just now getting it, but they don't even have a Bible, they don't even have anything else? Their faith increases. It doesn't decrease. Man, that is worth some worthy praise, isn't it, to God, that they could be instilled with that so well that their faith continues to grow. And I look at that and I think, man, does God look at us that way? I mean, if we said, oh, we give thanks to you, Harvest Fellowship, because it is fitting, it is worthy of thanks, because your faith grows beyond expectation. Does that fit us? And in all of their suffering and persecution, their faith has grown stronger, not weaker. It's mind-boggling to me when I think about it. And we might expect them to even abandon their faith, right? I mean, they trust Christ and they're only in Christ about 4 or 5 weeks and they start getting beaten up and whipped and that kind of thing. Hey, that's a good time to give that religion up, right? That would be easy for them to go there, but they didn't go there. They excelled in their belief. And so I want to start with our faith and the faith that grows in them and us as well. But I have to first establish that we have an inaccuracy in the church today, that we need to produce a certain amount of faith, a quantity of faith, of robust faith, to qualify us to believe in God in order to be saved. And I want to put that to bed today. I met a young woman, oh, it was probably 9 months ago to a year, out in the hallway, and after I'd given the salvation message, and she came up to me and she said, you know, I don't think I'm saved because I don't have enough faith. And so I explained to her that the amount of faith was not the issue for salvation, because Christ's personal faith, and I'm going to talk about that today, Christ's personal faith was enough for her weak faith, so to speak. And she simply just had to believe what God said. And she again repeated, after I explained it all to her, she again repeated, I don't, and she was really shook up, and she said, I just don't think I have enough faith to believe. So I asked her, okay, well, let me ask you some questions here. Do you believe that Jesus lived? Let's start from the ground, right? And so she said, yeah. And I said, do you believe that he is Lord? Yeah. Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Yes. So I told her, then the scripture's clear that you are saved by his promise, not your feelings about it, but by his promise, because he says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So simple, simple belief, much smaller than a mustard seed. I had to put mustard seed up there because you might not know. You might think it's just a little piece of dirt. Okay? That's the mustard seed, all right? And so a little bit of a mustard seed of faith, Jesus says, would move mountains. Okay, so I don't know what the mustard seed for accepting Christ is, but it's got to be pretty small. And so I got to find myself. Okay, here it is. Okay, so let's be honest. When you, your faith, you took on your faith, and you may even be sitting now, wasn't it weak when you started? Most of us, I mean, there may have been emotion tied around it, and I'm going to talk about that too, but for most of us, it was all we could do to believe that Jesus Christ was Lord and that he rose from the dead and he saved us, okay? And so I look at that, and some of you may barely have eked out some faith just to consider Jesus Christ, let alone faith to come to Christ. And you may still be wrestling with that in your Christian life, that when you trip up or you do some things, you might be thinking to yourself, well, boy, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know, because if I was saved, I wouldn't do something like that, which means you'd have to live to perfection, right? Okay, and so a lot of you may feel, I just need more faith. I need more faith to stay saved or whatever it is. And if that's you this morning, I want you to really listen today, because I want to talk about Christ's faith and our faith and how that works, the workings of that, that God created for us. And, you know, let me just say one more thing. I think that maybe many of you are thinking that putting your faith into a decision for Christ is a feeling. Well, faith is not a feeling. It's never been registered. I even went through my 88, a lot of times I hand out to when I'm counseling, 88 different emotions. So I went through that, and faith is not on that list. Because faith is a thought, not an emotion. And it is simply believing what God says. Now, many, including myself, when they did put their faith and trust in Christ and they believed, it was followed by emotion. I don't want to get that mixed up. It was followed by emotion. I remember when I trusted Christ, man, I felt like it was almost like honey or oil or something being poured over me. I felt such a relief and such a change in my life, but I was so far away from God. And I look at that, and I think that a lot of times we wrestle with that because we feel far away from God or that kind of thing. But the bottom line is, you may have felt that emotion, and maybe it's the forgiveness. I know for me it was the forgiveness of my sins that just totally blew me away. Still makes me cry. You see me even cry in the pulpit about it because it still has an emotional effect on me. And yet I know people who simply, maybe even raised in the church, whatever it may be, that make a decision for Christ and it has no emotion at all. It's just, I believe. Okay, so let me just repeat this. Belief or faith, same word in the Bible, is not an emotion. It is a response to Christ's call. And we may receive and feel emotion because of it. So this young panicky girl in the hall, her biggest problem was she didn't feel emotion. I said, why do you think you don't you aren't saved if you believe these things. She said, because I don't feel any emotion about it. And I said, so who cares if you don't feel emotion? That isn't it, right? Isn't it the promise? I need an amen today.
Amen.
Yeah, okay, it's the promise. And so let's look at Jesus when he provides by his faith righteousness for us. So turn to Romans 3:21 if you have your Bible so you can look at it. It'll be up on here if you didn't bring a Bible. And so let me just read this. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law, Moses' law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in every translation puts in Jesus incorrectly. Okay, there's only one, and that is the Old King James. Now, we use the New King James, and it has in, okay? And in the Old King James, they translated it correctly, but no, I think back in those days, people didn't understand, so they changed it to in Christ, to all in all who believe. And, you know, here's the thing, I'm going to give you a little grammar, okay? Are you ready for some grammar? Okay, how many of you took a foreign language before? Okay, good. So a lot of you will understand. The rest of you, don't go to sleep. Okay. So when we have a preposition, okay, there's a dative case and a genitive case I want to talk about. When it says in, that's a dative case. It's in, to, by, for, with, okay? And the genitive is of or from. Okay, what do you think the case is where it says in? Genitive. And so they didn't translate it that way. They translated it like a dative. I don't know why they did that. I've read commentaries. I don't understand it. But it's taken a truth out of the Bible that's so important for you and I to know. Okay? So it's the faith of Jesus Christ. Or how would we say that in modern? Anybody know? Jesus Christ faith. Okay? That's the way we would say it today. All right. So Jesus Christ had faith, and here's what the Old King James says, so you can see that I know what I'm talking about. Okay. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So we would retranslate that in today's English, even the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith to all and on all who believe. Wow, that's interesting that we get our righteousness from Jesus Christ's faith. And his personal faith when he lived on earth, and you think, well, why do you have personal faith? Because he was a man, right? He was deity, but he also was a man. And so God wanted him to live like we live. All right? And so he had to have faith, he had to pray, he had to do all these things just like we do. And his personal faith in the Father provides righteousness for you and I. Okay, now this is Theology 101, right? Okay, just want to make that clear. All right, another verse, Galatians 2:16. If you have your Bibles, just flip over there to the right, okay? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ's faith, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So Jesus' personal faith justified us. Jesus' personal faith gave us righteousness. And so I want to read the rest of the passage in Romans. I'm going to just go back and collect that a little bit and go on because it's just a remarkable thing. Even the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith to all and upon all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Okay, we got an amen on that one, right? Being justified freely. Freely. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Don't let that scare you. It just means an appeasement. Do you remember if you've read in your Old Testament that they, when they sacrifice the animals, they paint the blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies That's what it's talking about. Jesus Christ's blood was painted on the Holy of Holies in heaven. And that was a once and for all, Hebrews says. Okay? And so, for all have sinned and fallen short of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom he set forth as a propitiation, a relief of sin, an appeasement by his blood, through whose faith? Jesus' faith, not our faith. Our faith doesn't accomplish anything except salvation, response. By his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, his patience, and his restraint, and this is back in the Old Testament, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed through the sacrifices and that kind of thing. To demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be the just, and I just want to say that's a noun, a just one or just person, and the justifier, the verb, of the one who has faith in Jesus, but it's a genitive and not a dative. So we need to translate it this way. Of the one who is out of Jesus' faith. All right, so let's put this together. We, because of his personal faith, we live out of his faith, not our faith. Our faith is never that good, is it? We're always struggling with that. We put our faith in his faith. His faith accomplished it. And out of it, we got forgiveness of sins. We got righteousness. We got justification. We're born again. All that because Jesus Christ had faith. Now, I want to go over to Hebrews 12, too. This is really an interesting verse. And I want to show you a couple more critical verses that clarify what Jesus did. And you're thinking, Steve, yeah, I didn't take Theology 101 on purpose. Okay, I know that. Okay. But I think this is very important. Look at Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author. And you know, a lot of times I put words in there so we can better understand the meaning. I'm not trying to change it. So the author there means a starter, and the finisher means a completer, okay? So looking unto Jesus, the starter and completer of our faith, and you notice I crossed out our? Okay, in your Bible, if you look on, it has italics. Anytime you have italics, it means it's added, okay? Now, that may be a good addition, but let's take it out so we can see the full impact of this. Looking unto Jesus, the starter and completer of faith. Wow. He started it and he finished it. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. Okay. That was set, so who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. Can you imagine going to the cross, how shameful that had to be? You're naked on a cross after you've been beaten and all these people are going by and catcalling you and rolling dice for your clothes and all that kind of thing, and you're hanging on a cross. Boy, there's a lot of shame there, isn't there? And so he says, despising the shame, he despised it. Well, of course, we would too. But for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. All because he had faith. Now you may be asking yourself, Steve, what did Jesus have to have faith in? After all, he prayed every day and the Father was with him. Well, I want to read from the Acts chapter 2, verse 25. And it's quoting the Psalms. David writes this about Jesus. And I want you to just see if you can live in these words for a second. For David says concerning him, who's him? Jesus, right? Okay. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Now, I'm telling you, when I read that this week, I got jealous. Because Jesus was looking at God's face, or, you know, however he takes it, man, I want to be there. Don't you? Wouldn't you like to be there in your prayer, and you feel like you could almost see the Father right there talking with you, and you're talking back with him, because he was always talking to his Father. He'd go up and pray and pray and pray. And I remember when Debbie and I, we went to the mountain where he went to the mountain and prayed. It looks all over Galilee and the Sea of Galilee. And he's up there and he's not paying attention to the Sea of Galilee. He's paying attention to his Father. He's alone. And so he says, I I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Wow. Can you imagine being Christ and being shook up? Wouldn't you be shook up? If you were just like we were, and he's praying and he's talking, and the Lord's the Father is trying to cheer him up and remind him that he has a promise that he'll raise him from the dead. Look at this. That I might not be shaken, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. Because he's fine with his soul and spirit, right? It's his flesh that's getting crucified. So he says, moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. And hope is an expectation. Hope is faith. For, number one, you will not leave my soul in Hades, which he means you won't leave it in the grave, and where my soul and spirit go into, you will not leave me there. And number two, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. My body will not decay. All right? So he's saying those two things. You will not leave my soul in the grave, and you will not let my body corrupt. And tradition in the Jewish times were after 3 days, the body begins to corrupt. And Jesus had to believe his Father that when he went to the cross and he died and his body was put in the grave, and that God would raise him up after 3 days. Are you following me? Okay, is that scaring you or something? You all look like, ooh, can't wait till this is over. Okay. Jesus had to believe his Father would raise him from the dead, that his bad body wouldn't stay in the grave and decay. Does that sound a little familiar? Isn't that our goal too? Isn't that our hope? I mean, we all hope for the rapture. I mean, if the rapture is going to come on, Lord, let it be in our time, right? Because the thing that scares us the most is just going ahead and dying and laying in, you know, being our body being put in the grave, okay? We have to believe the same thing as Jesus did. We have the same hope and the same expectation that he will raise us from the dead, and that's our big hope. So, I want to kind of tie this together. Jesus has to have faith just like us. Amen? Okay. Now, he did a pretty good job of it. Okay. But we couldn't do that. What he did, we just can't do or won't do or whatever it may be. But he could, and he did. And it pleased the Father. And so through him, God looks through Christ to us when we put our faith in him. And because of his personal faith, he provided righteousness for us. His faith is in our place. We could even say his faith is our surrogate faith when you stop to think about it. It's our ticket to heaven, folks. He did it all. We don't have to conjure up a pound and a half of faith. He did it. So when the woman told me, I don't have enough faith to be saved, was that true or was that not? It was not. I think she had a lot of things in her life she felt unforgiven for. And because of that, she felt like she couldn't come to Christ. But what did Christ do? He justified us. He provided us with righteousness. His blood covered our sins. His faith created righteousness. Now we live out of his righteousness. That's what Romans 3:26 says. We live out of his faith. That's a literal translation. So it's not the amount. Wasn't the amount for her. It just needed to be as simple. Lord, I ask you for forgiveness, knowing that Christ would forgive each and every sin in our life. Am I speaking to anybody this morning? So as we grow in Christ and we cultivate a relationship with him, that your faith can grow stronger, can be built up. It doesn't have to stay weak, folks. And that's exactly what happened to the Thessalonians. Their faith increased in strength in the Christian life, and they became bolder and bolder as they suffered and suffered. It only added fuel to the fire for them. Because your faith grows exceedingly beyond expectation, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So what about your faith this morning? Is it growing, exceeding beyond expectation? Maybe your sufferings and your hurt and the pains you have draw you closer to God instead of away from God, unless you get bitter about it. Maybe you've lost the joy of your salvation because when we're a Christian, things go wrong and pretty soon we just get kind of burned out because we think it should be perfect now. It's called stagnation. That's what we have labeled as Christians. Are you stagnant? Have you kind of let everything just ride along and you kind of forgot looking at God in the face like Jesus did? I'm going to close with a note from Bobby Hill, our youth leader and associate pastor. He wrote a little letter to all the leaders, and I just took a little piece out. I want you to hear this. We all believe that we serve an eternal, infinite, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, incomprehensible God who loves us. 5 exclamation marks. When we're in touch with that truth and feel it in our bones, it drives a passion that can't help but come out in everything we do and say. Nothing on this planet holds a candle to the unbelievable hope we have in the love of our God for us. We need to recommit everything to God, firstly ourselves, then everything in our lives. I want church to grow because we have and are reflecting the love of God in such a demonstrable way that the truth about God cannot be denied. I like that. What a great email. Does that sound like our faith? And maybe this morning, brothers and sisters and kids and mom and dads and whoever you may be, maybe today's the day you have to stop and think, you know what, I want to give my life back to you again. We have to do that all the time, don't we? Give it back to you. Put it back in your hands. And let me follow you. Let's pray. While your heads are